right, guys, if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to 2 Thessalonians. We're taking a little bit of a break from our series in Genesis this morning, and we're going to be looking at the book of 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to go through the series this morning. Just get my right page here. Okay. And we're going to title the series Staying Focused. My clicker's not working. I'm going to try it one more time here. It's not working. Thanks, Lane. We're going to call it Staying Focused. We're going to be looking through the book of Thessalonians and just checking out what God's Word has to say. It's going to be exciting. I'm glad for it and excited for what God has to say to us this morning. I'm just wondering how many of you have ever had a conversation that kind of starts out like this. Hey, so-and-so church is a great church. Have you ever been to this church? How many of you ever had a conversation like that ever in your entire lifetime? Yeah, okay, a few of you. And then they would go on and they would talk about how great that church was. I remember the first time I had an experience at what I considered a really, really great church. I was 14 years old and I was a new believer and I had just come to the place in my life where Jesus was front and center. And while I was doing that and riding the high from becoming a new Christian, it was quickly deflated with this daunting idea that Christians go to church. I didn't like church too much then. In junior high, I tried to connect in a youth group and it was too cliquey. When I was a kid, Sunday school was too scary, and when I was James's age, the church was, well, a little dull, which when my thinking at that time was, how can you have a church that is dull when you have a great story about Jesus? But I was a new believer, and I knew that Christians went to church, so that's what I did. And I wasn't really looking forward to it because of my experience was poor or mediocre at best. But at 14, I had found a really good church. It was called Cedar Grove Baptist. My experience was totally different than my past. And for the next 6 years of my life, the church took me in and invested in me, and I grew. I grew closer to Jesus. It didn't have lots of money or fancy lights or a cool factor. It was just a really good church. My attitude went from hating church to not being able to stay away, and I meant that quite literally. My parents actually had a quota, if you could believe it or not, about how many times during the week I was allowed to go to the church building, right? A true story. They actually had to tell me to socialize with other people outside of the church. It was a little bit weird. As I grew up and I went to this church, I met young adults who actually had to sneak out of their homes in order to go to church or face excommunication. A lot of them came from Sikh families, East Indian families, came to faith in Jesus, and because that was such a big no-no, they actually had to be very quiet about coming to church. Imagine that. Imagine going to a church. Sorry, guys, my thing is really weird here. Imagine going to a church where young adults have to actually sneak out to go to church instead of sneaking out to go to parties. What kind of church is that? Isn't that kind of cool? It was a really good church, and not a perfect church, but a good church. You know, and with that, I would probably say never take church going for granted because there are people in this country that actually do have to sneak out to go to church. Never, ever, ever take church for granted. Here's what I've learned. When church is great, when it's alive, when it's thriving, then it's a place where you can't keep the people away. Right? But when it's bad, and I mean really bad, then people don't want to touch church ever. It's the worst group of people to be around. And when it's mediocre, people come out of a sense of duty or obligation, just going because that's what we've done. You know what, guys? I've been thinking a lot about Manor, and you know what? I think Manor is a fantastic church. We're not a perfect church. We're not the biggest church or the most skilled church or the one with the most money. And I've been so blessed with this church family. It's such an encouragement to be around people who want to see raise their families well. It's an encouragement to see people pray. I see such a blessing in the people here, but I want people to say that Manor is a good church. But more than that, and I think this is your heart too, is when people talk about Manor being a good church, I want people to say that Manor is a good church for the right reasons. And that raises an interesting question, doesn't it? And that's this, is what are the marks of a truly great church? Right? Just 30 seconds, turn to someone next to you, and here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to just rattle off the top of your head and share one or two things that you think make a church really good. One, two, three, go. What makes church really good? All right, anyone want to shout out an answer or two? Brave enough to?
Fellowship.
Fellowship. Yes. Anyone else?
Truth.
Bible-based.
Repentance.
Well, those are really good answers, and maybe I don't really need to say the sermon very much anymore. But I'm sure if you went around the room and we continued, we would find more, we'd find different answers, and a lot of them are good answers. But I'm worried sometimes that what happens in church culture is that we lose focus on what God considers a truly great church. Okay? Some of us out there may be thinking that a church is great based on its size. Like if it's huge, it must be because the Holy Spirit is working. God is bringing a lot of people to it, right? Others equate greatness with great preaching. If the pastor preaches really, really well, then it's a great church. Still, others are inclined to think that if the church has a big budget, that means that the church is good. It had lots of money. People must be giving sacrificially, and that's a sign of maturity. Other things, greatness comes down to music in church, how good it sounds, or what kind of music it is, or a particular style. Still, others think it's about relevance. Like if you're really connecting with your culture, then that makes you a really good church. Now, here's the thing that I would say, and I want you to track with me here. I actually don't think that those things are bad things. But they can also be misleading because they are not at all helpful at discerning the health of a church. We can lose our focus about what truly makes church great and fall for judging a church by standards that God would never would. There are large churches that are not great churches. There are small churches that are not great churches. There are there are churches with great preachers that are not great churches. There are some churches that have large budgets but are not good churches. There are churches that give a lot of their money to evangelism but are not good churches. As Three Hills changes, friends, it's in a season of change, and it's going to look more and more like a mission field and less like a Bible Belt town. Right now, we're dealing with people who have a religious background who don't want anything to do with church. And yet, in the midst of that, there is a new generation of adults rising up in this town who have never heard of Jesus before, and that's going to happen in Ghost Pine, in the county, and in Manor. And Manor has absolutely no experience being that kind of church or thriving in that kind of church. And when I see churches that where the culture has changed around them, what inevitably happens in church is that people start asking and questioning, say, we got to change in order to reach the culture. And you know what winds up happening is people start asking the questions, what makes church good and what makes church bad and all this kind of thing. And the problem, if we don't know and we don't understand what God considers a great church and what he judges a church by, then what winds up happening is that we kind of we might miss the mark. We might put our energies and things into things that God would not have us have. Or if it comes time to change something and reallocate something, we get fed up and we fight and we get angry over something that God does not consider as important as we do. Okay. And here's my heart for Manor. I want Manor I want manner needs to be a good church no matter what kind of culture we live in. No matter if Three Hills stays the same as it is, no matter if Three Hills or the county has this massive revival, or no matter if Three Hills becomes this place where nobody's heard of Jesus, I want Manor to be a good church in all those circumstances. Don't you? I'm not hearing an amen, guys. I want an amen. So with that, I want to look at what God considers a great church, and I think Thessalonians gives a good answer to that. So if you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that's page 575 in the blue Bibles, the Apostle Paul is going to give us some markers that will help us see what he considered a great church to be. And you know what's kind of cool about this, friends, is according to Paul and what Paul considers a good church, this can be a church of any size with any amount of money, no matter how good the preacher is or how bad the preacher is, it is going to be a good church. So let's read from the Word of God. This comes from 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. It says this, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We always ought to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of everyone of you for another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in all your afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteousness and judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you are the author for it. And as we come this morning, I'm asking that your word would resonate in our spirits, in our hearts, and penetrate our minds and our lives, that we would be built up, that we would be encouraged and empowered in your word today. And the whole church said, amen. So I'm wondering if you caught it. Did you catch it? How many of you caught it? You would say, Pastor Dan, caught what? Did you catch what Paul said were the marks of a truly great church? Now, you might be sitting there and you might be going, Pastor Dan, I didn't see the word great in there. How am I supposed to catch it? And you know what? You'd be right. The word great, and it doesn't specifically say these are the marks of the great church, but I want you to see what it does say, and that's this. It says this. It says, therefore, we ourselves, say it with me, about you in the churches of God. Okay? We boast about you. What does that mean? It means this, is that as Paul was writing to this church, he was telling them, listen, I thank God for you, and I want you to know something. When we're going to all the other churches and we're telling them about the words of God, we tell them about you as a church. We boast about you, that you are a good church. That, hey, did you see this? And you see what's going on and how the Holy Spirit is moving here and what is going on here. This is a good church. Okay? Here's the thing I need you to notice. You and I typically do not boast about things that we do not consider good, do we? Okay? We don't. So what Paul is doing here is that he boasts about this church because he considered their church to be actually a healthy church. Paul is listing three things this church is doing that causes the Apostle Paul to have those conversations, to have him and say, listen, hey, Ethan, do you remember the church in Thessalonica? Man, that church rocks. You need to go there and check it out, right? Ken, did you hear about what God did over there? Those guys are on fire for God. That's a great church. You need to go check it out. Every time that Paul went to a church, he talked about and bragged about this church. Well, what did they do? When people say, well, they did three things, and I want you to catch it right now, and this is what makes a church great. A great church has a flourishing faith, a deep love, and is willing to suffer. If you want to write that down, that's sort of the big point. A great church has a flourishing faith, a deep love, and is willing to suffer. It mentioned those three things in the passage that we talked about. What would it take for the Apostle Paul to boast about manner, that he would be in that kind of setting? When people say Manor is a good church, I don't want them to think that it's great because of her size or her music or her pastor or how much money or where we spend our money. When people say Manor is a good church, I want them to be gauging it on the basis that our faith is flourishing, that we love each other, and that we're so convicted about what God is doing in our lives that we are willing to endure suffering. Okay? Sounds like this. When people talk about Manor, I want them to know that it's a place where people are passionate about Jesus, where there is a fire burning in their hearts to draw closer to God. When people talk about Manor, I want them to know it's a place where they feel loved no matter what you've been through or what questions they have about faith or God, that our church is a place where you're going to find love, grace, and the forgiveness that Jesus gives to everyone, no matter what you've been through, that you've come here and you won't feel guilty, ashamed, or condemned because we offer the love and forgiveness that Jesus gives to everyone. Amen? Amen. We want to be a church that is so passionate about our convictions that we are willing to suffer through them, that when they see us live for God and make a stand in our lives, that they see that we are willing to endure the pain that goes through that. Hey, did you see Garth the other day? Man, you know, God convicted him of this, and he was, and it cost him, and he's suffering well. Man, that guy's on fire for God. Did you see Tim the other day? Tim was doing something for the Lord, and people were making fun of him, and it cost him, and he suffered well. That's the kind of church that Manor needs to be about. I saw Dallas the other day, and he was praying up a storm, and I saw Doug the other day, and I was doing this, and I saw Tammy loving her kids and praying over her kids. That is a good church. A good church, no matter what, is a place that has a flourishing faith, a deep love for each other, and is willing to suffer. So as we continue and as we wrap up this evening or this morning, I'd like to talk about those three things, and what I would like you to do specifically as you go home is I'd like you to answer two questions. Number one, which one of these three areas do you feel you're focused on the most? What area do you think you're strongest in? And secondly, which one of these three areas do you think that you need to work on or you've lost focus on? So number one, a church is a place that has a flourishing faith. Now you and I know that we're not saved because of the good things that we are done. We do good things because God saved us by his grace, right? We know that, and that we come to a place where we have faith because we put our trust in Jesus. Romans 11:6 says this, that our faith is not by works, it is by grace and grace alone. But it also says in the text that the Thessalonian church had a faith that flourished. Now, when it says that, I want to make sure that you know something, that when it says that it's flourishing, what it means, what it doesn't mean, is that it's growing abundantly without difficulty. In fact, in the context of the Thessalonican church, they were under great difficulty. Okay? So don't get this idea that they had this faith that it was easy peasy and they were close to God and no matter what they did, their prayer meetings or their Bible readings, they had it without any sort of hard work or effort. They had hard work or effort. To have a flourishing faith really just means that it's growing and expanding. When the church is filled with people whose faith is alive and active and vibrant, it draws people close to church. Okay. I've been to church my entire life, and as I told you, I didn't find a great church until I was 14. One of the key markers about that church is that when I walked in the building, it seemed like everyone who was there generally had a sense of, I want to go close to Jesus. I'm here because I want Jesus. And it showed. It showed in their Bible readings and their passion and their worship and their prayer. It wasn't emotional, but you could tell that the reason they were there is because they want God and God alone. A great church is a church where people are alive in their faith. No one likes going to a church where most people are warm, lukewarm, or apathetic. Not even Jesus. Listen to what he says in Revelation of the church in Laodicea. I know your deeds. They are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Right? No one likes being in a church that is apathetic. And you know what, friends? In order for that to happen at any church, it's got to happen at the individual level. That's not something that the leadership of the church can do for you. You got to think of the leadership and the actual organization of the church like a personal trainer, right? So when you go to a gym and you work out and you get a personal trainer, they show you how to do the exercises, but they can't do the exercises for you. And it's the same with church. As you come to church, and then we'll help each other grow, we'll encourage each other to grow, but you actually have to put the work in yourself. When you see someone whose faith is flourishing, what you're seeing is someone who is focused and disciplined. And they're usually disciplined in three areas. And you might be sitting here this morning and you might be like, I want to grow closer to Jesus. I want to know how my faith flourishes, but I'm not really sure how to do that. Well, given the amount of time, let me give you three quick places to start. Number one is you obey. Number two is you read. And number three is you pray. Let me go through this really quickly. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. My clicker is not working again. It says this. This is how we know that we are children of God. We love God and keep his commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. And then if you read in Matthew 28:20, at the end of the Great Commission, how does the Great Commission go, everybody? Go out into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of God the Father. You guys are awesome. I love how you know your Bibles really well. But at the end of that, in verse 20, Jesus says something very interesting. He says this, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Okay? Some translations will say that, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Now, what's interesting about that is I want you to understand something. It's not, Jesus isn't only saying, teach them what I taught you. He's saying, teach them to do what I've taught. That's harder. That's discipleship stuff. That's heart stuff. That's not just knowing the Bible. It's actually doing what it says. Okay? To put it really bluntly and simply, just so you know, and a disciple is someone who believes in Jesus, believes that and trusts Jesus, and a disciple is someone who obeys Jesus. Okay? That's not legalism, friends. Legalism is thinking that if you obey him, he will give you salvation. Okay? Grace, on the other hand, is saying that because you have this unmerited favor from God, you will obey him. Do you see the difference? It's about obeying him. So simply put, are you doing what God said? When was the last time that you went through the Bible and you just wouldn't and said, you know what, this is something that God convicted me and I need to work on it. Okay? You want to go closer to Jesus? Do what he says, right? Number two, in order to do what he says, you got to read the Bible. You got to know what it says. Okay? Let me put it very bluntly to you. You cannot flourish in your faith if you're not willing to be in the Word of God. Sermons are great, but you cannot grow if you're not reading the Bible for yourself regularly. I'm really coming down hard on that. In fact, it's more likely that you will flounder in your faith if you do not have a regular, consistent focused time in the Word of God. And I know that life gets in the way. I know that our life changes. I know that some of us have kids and get married and have a career change, and that kind of throws everything in the work. But you have to work at it and find a place where you're consistently in the Word of God. If you have trouble reading the book, get an audio Bible. Okay? Just don't base your entire feeding on Scripture on sermons. It's great that you do. Listen to 100 sermons a week if you can. But have a place in your life where you are constantly in the Word of God. You know, friends, I want to be very particular about this, because here's the truth. You don't have to try very hard to hear the opposite message of the Bible, do you? Right? All you have to do is you have to get up in the morning and go to bed, and from the time that you're awake to the time that you sleep, you're constantly being fed messages from culture, from society, that go against the Word of God. Right? You don't have to try. Turn on the radio. You'll hear what I mean. You need a place where you're consistently being fed. Number three, a Christian who has a flourishing faith. Okay? Not just mealtime prayers or arrow prayers or help me God. Not that those are bad prayers. But a flourishing Christian is one who has learned the discipline of prayer. Listen, friends, the best thing that I could ever teach you about prayer, and this isn't gonna sound super revelation, but the best thing I can ever teach you about prayer and how to get good at it is to just do it. Okay? You can read a lot about driving a car. You can study manuals and watch videos, but the only way to learn how to drive a car is to actually drive a car. The only way how to learn how to pray is to actually pray. Prayer is hard work. Okay? It's hard work. And the only thing that I know about working hard, or I've learned about working hard, is you've got to work hard to learn about how to work hard. When you pray, you got to keep at it whether you like it or not. You got to keep at it whether you think you're good at it or not. You got to keep at it if you think it works. Listen, friends, there have been times when I believe I haven't been good at prayer and I've been bad at it. But I've grown a lot with over time in prayer. And you know, one of the best ways that I've grown through prayer is when I pray with other people. I used to do this thing. I don't know if you've been with other Christians that have done it, where you're praying and the guy goes this, "Dear God, Lord God, thank you, God. We just wanted to thank you for all your passion today, God. Thank you for your word today, God. Holy Spirit, God." How many of you heard of someone like that? Yeah, you know, it's probably me. I didn't realize I was doing that until I was praying with other people and someone actually said, "Hey, that's pretty annoying," right? We learn how to pray when we're with other people. I want to encourage you. Last week, a couple of Fridays ago, we had a really good prayer meeting here. We prayed for an hour and a half. It felt like 5 minutes to me. Maybe it didn't to those who were there, but I really felt it was a good time, okay, of prayer. Can I encourage you with something? If you have a Tuesday night free and you have a Zoom, join us for prayer. Or you know what? I was so blessed with prayer a couple Fridays ago that I think I'm going to do it again in May. Do another prayer meeting again in May. Would you take time to pray with other people? Secondly, a great church loves each other deeply. It says this, "And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." Over the course of the year and a half that I've been here, many people have confessed to me the full measure of brokenness in their lives. There's a lot of sin in a manner. There's greed, hypocrisy, forgiveness. Do you know that every kind of sexual sin has been mentioned in the Bible, has been something that someone has struggled with here? Do you want to know the best part? My heart will be for manners that you won't be met with shame, guilt, or condemnation, because we know that Jesus offers forgiveness. And church is a place where you find the love, grace, and forgiveness Jesus offers. Friends, we want people to experience Jesus, and we want it to do together. Everything we do centers around encountering Jesus as a community. We desire for people to experience Jesus at an individual level, but also in relationship with each other. And that's what makes COVID so hard right now, isn't it? We can't do that as easily. But I think, friends, that one of the marks out of COVID for the church about how we are to be a light to the world and evangelize will be our love for each other, because this last year and a half has been a lot of something, a lot of hurt. And if we can be a church that loves each other greatly and deeply, I think that will speak to that. Can I give you three ways to do that real quick? Number one is I want you to remember your 3-2-1s. Remember what I said about this last year? 3 texts, 2 phone calls, 1 physical meetup if you can make it work. Secondly, I think I would like you to work on being deep and appropriate in your relationships. What does it mean to love each other deeply? I think it's this. I think it means that you have the deepest, most appropriate to the context relationship that you can. Right? Now, Pastor Dan, does that mean I have to be a best friend with everybody? No. But what I am trying to tell you to do is here's what I'd like you to do, is I want you to go home and make a few categories of friends, right? Your work friends, your family, and your social friends. And I just want you to list all the names of the people underneath those categories and what level of relationship you have with them. Well, Joe over here, he's an acquaintance. Or Dallas over here, he's a family friend that I don't really like very much, but I'm nice too, right? Right? And then what I want you to do is I want you to pray through that, and I just want you to ask something. What is the deepest appropriate relationship I can have with that person? Okay? Sometimes the deepest relationships we can have are not the most appropriate, right? So if you're a guy and you're married and you have a really good friend that's a girl, it's probably not a good idea to have a deep relationship with that person. But you have to ask yourself, what is the most appropriate relationship that I can have that is deep? And go for there. So in other words, this. If you have, let's pick on Tim because he's upstairs. If I'm looking at Tim and my relationship with Tim is that he's an acquaintance, I have to ask the question, is an acquaintance-level relationship the best that I can offer? And if it is, great, keep doing it. But if you can do something more, do something more. Have a deep relationship. And lastly, host guests well. When people come to Manor who are new, let's host them well, okay? So make sure that when someone new comes to Manor, you say hi to them, you introduce yourself. Don't be scary nice and scare them off. Just be tell them that you're glad that you're here. Offer them to sit with you post-COVID during church. Invite them over to your house. Get to know their names. Hey, do you know that the thing that really got me to stuck at church was when someone invited me to a barbecue after church? I don't know whose home I was in. I was just a bunch of young adults saying, hey, this person's having a barbecue. We're all going. You want to come? I'm like, okay. And then, you know, the strange guy walks in at your home, and I was welcome and accepted. Love each other deeply. And lastly, a great church is willing to suffer. Really quickly, so you know, to give a little context of this, the Thessalonica church was a church in a city that was had a Greek culture. And a lot of you know about Greek gods, whether you know them or not. Someone shout out one or two that you might know. Zeus, Hercules. These are really interesting gods. What's interesting about them in particular is that in order to get their blessing, you would have all these number of gods who were in charge of different areas of life, love and fertility and anger and government and strength and all that kind of thing. And if you wanted their blessing, what you would do is you would have to offer a sacrifice. And if you sacrificed to this god, it didn't necessarily mean that god was obligated to give to you. But here's what the kicker is that if you didn't give or make a sacrifice, the gods got really angry at you. And what would happen is that they would they would get angry collectively at the community. So in other words, if 95% of the church in the city was sacrificing, but 5% would, the whole city would come down on the 5% that wouldn't. So all these Christians, they come to faith in Jesus, and they stop sacrificing the gods. What do you think happens? They start being persecuted. Okay? And you know all that they needed to do. What's interesting about this is by the time that the church rolls around, most Greeks did not actually believe in Greek gods. They did it more as a lip service. Okay? So they were even faking it. They didn't even believe it themselves. But when something bad happened in the community, that's where they went. They said, we're not sacrificing enough. So all you had to do to make sure that you were not being frowned upon in a culture was that you just had to play the part. You had to give to the gods. All that the church had to do was play the part and kind of say the magic words and offer the sacrifice and keep their head down, and they would be fine. How many of you have ever played the arcade game Whack-A-Mole? Right? Yeah, you know what it is. If you haven't seen it, it's this arcade game. It's this mechanical thing. You're given a hammer, and this mole pops up, and you got to try to hit it on the head. If the mole doesn't show up, it doesn't get hit on the head. If it's underneath the ground, it stays there. And I think a lot of us have that attitude. As long as we keep our head down, as long as we just don't say anything and rock the boat, then we won't get our head hit. Okay? But the Thessalonican church wasn't one that. Can I give you three things real quick in order to suffer well? Number one is I want you to flip your attitude. Number two is be patient. And number three is entrust yourself to Him. Okay? When you are suffering, you actually have to take your attitude, that attitude that says, hey, listen, I don't like this, I want to get out of it, and you need to flip it the other way around and consider it joy. That's why James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, okay? You are going to have, and that sounds so counterproductive, but listen, when you and I choose joy, when we say, listen, I'm going to see this as joy, then what happens is God actually gives you a spirit of joy and is able, you're actually able to see things in it. Secondly, I want you to be patient in it. Be patient in it. Okay? The Word of God tells us that when we are suffering, that we are to be joyful in hope and patient in affliction. Okay? Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Don't try to get out of it. Try to find your hope in it, and God will mold you in it. And it will. Here's what you'll find is if you do that, then the suffering and persecution that you are going through will cut you and shape you into a person that you didn't actually think you would be, but that God would want you to be. Be willing to suffer. Lastly, entrust yourself to Him. Trust that He cares for you and loves you. So that's it, friends. That's what makes a great church. A church that has a flourishing faith, a church that loves each other deeply, and a church that is willing to suffer. So I guess I want to ask this question is, how are we doing? How are we doing as a church? Is Manor a church the Apostle Paul would brag about everywhere he goes because of the faith of the people at Manor is flourishing? That there's people in the world that have this conviction that they are going to stand for Jesus no matter what, that they actually love each other and willing to count the cost. Would he be willing to say that of us? That's an interesting question, and I think what I want to do is I want to flip it, and I just want to ask that this question is, how are you doing? See, here's the thing about church that I really want you to understand. Church is not a self-aware being. It's made up of individuals. And in order for the church to be these things, the individuals have to be these things. I can't do it. I can't be this for you. You have to be. So how are you doing? How are you doing? Do you feel like your faith is flourishing? If not, how can we help? Do you feel like you're doing well at loving each other? If not, how can we help? Is there something that God is asking you to do, but you're scared to do it because of the antagonism that might come your way? How can we help? These are the things that make church great. These are the things that make a boast about, and I want people that matter to be known for. Amen? Amen. As we conclude the service this morning, I want you to think about, hey, God, what are these areas that I need to focus on this morning? I'm going to invite you to take some time to think about that as I call the helpers up to take part of communion. So communion